Chapter 42, book of Job, chapter 42. All right, so down to the last few verses of Job. So it's chapter 42, and the beginning in verse 11. 42:11. Actually, we're going to back over 10. 10 kind of hinges all this together, but 10 through 17. Okay, so come to the end of book of Job. So maybe somebody's saying, finally, I survived Job. Well, then we're going to have to start all over, aren't we? No, you don't survive Job. You need to look internally. So if the most upright and righteous man, perfect man in the world, other than the Lord, needed to repent of pride, then that focuses on us as well. Where are we in all of this? So we need to learn from this. So once again, we're looking here at the overall outline. I gave you the small print up there at the top. The first several verses of Job chapter 1, we see the blessings on Job. That takes all the way through 2:10. Blessings on Job. And this parallels that thought, so it's part of the chiastic structure here. The blessings on Job and the conclusion of the book. It's not happenstance. The Lord put bookends on the book of Job. Blessed at the beginning, blessed at the end. So we begin to look for the structure of any literature, all literature is structured here. It's not just a rambling here, so you have to see what's going on here. Secondly, Lord had to deal with the friends of Job. So we find out who they were in chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, and how they need to be dealt with there in B prime, the friends of Job. And so the Lord has to deal with them through Job. We also see there in chapter 3 of Job, the curses on Job, that's 3, 1 through 26. And the curses on Job as the Lord is dealing with him and how he finally responds to this with the repentance of Job, chapter 42, 1 through 6. And so we see the parallels in this book. And the parallels focus on all of this. And remember the centerpiece of the whole book of Job is chapter 28. Talks about the fearing God is the wisdom of God, so on. Similar to Proverbs chapter 1. All right, so the premise on this is the Lord blessed and chastised the most upright and proud man in history. Certainly the most upright, but if he's the most upright and all that he was before the Lord, since he was part of Adam's race, he had a heart of pride. And so we don't see that initially, but we see as it starts to unfold here. Requiring repentance. So once again, we find out he repented. What did he repent of? He didn't repent of ignorance of God. He didn't repent of the possibility of being proud. He repented of his pride. All right, so we don't want to preach the message that, you know, in your whole life, in your whole Christian life, there may be some time in your life when you get proud. No, that's what we struggle with. We have an old nature. We get puffed up. Corinthian church got puffed up about everything the Lord gave them. Lord's Supper, baptism, everything else, they got puffed up. All right, so then repentance brought about his restoration. And the repentance was immediate, as once he's under conviction, it was immediate. And the restoration was immediate. So we have verse 6, he repents. Verse 7, he's restored. That's what happens. The Lord doesn't say, I'm just going to wait and see. Wait and see, maybe. No, the Lord, he accepts our repentance, and then he restores. So that's 1 John chapter 1, right? We confess our sins. All right, so Now, really, the point of all this is, how will he end up? How did he end up? How will you end up spiritually before you meet the Lord? And so, and I think this relates to even rewards. So the latter end of Job was better than the former, the first end of Job. Now he started out, the latter was greater for Job. And so how will we end up? It's not how do we start the Christian life, but how do we end up in the Christian life, regardless of our time on earth? And so do we respond to truth and grow? So that's one of the considerations here. Do we respond to truth and grow, or do we reject truth? And we keep rejecting truth. Or so are we going to be growing when we meet the Lord? Or are we going to be on a downhill slide because we don't respond to truth and we keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting? So is our end going to be better or worse? So you see, if and I think this relates to rewards, so I think the rewards will come based on where we end up, not where we started. You think back in your early Christian life, maybe you joined a church, didn't do anything for the Lord. Wasted years, no rewards. And but as you grew in truth, I think the Lord sees our end of our life and how we have grown by responding to truth, and that's how I believe we'll be rewarded. So anyway, so how will you end up spiritually before you meet the Lord? That's the big question. We don't know when we're going to meet the Lord, so it'll either be death or the rapture of Christ coming back. So as we begin to look at this, we're focusing here on point A prime. This is the last part of the book. It parallels A, blessings on Job. Here's the blessings on Job. Prime, 42 to 10, actually, into 11. So here, the points, the sub-points in this, we have another chiastic structure in these verses, so 10, actually, through 17. So in 10, we have the fullness of Job, and, in verse 10, but point 1, the fullness of Job, and 1 prime, the fullness of Job, 16 through 17. Throughout this, we notice the family of Job, verse 11a, and then see more about the 2 prime, the family of Job, 13 to 14. In between the family of Job and the family of Job, we have 3 and 3 prime, the finances of Job and the flocks of Job. And then we back to the family of Job, and then back to the fullness of Job. So we go in, and then we come back out. So notice, first of all, his prosperity. So we look there in in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had. So this is kind of pivotal. So here he repents, then he's used to he's restored, and then he's used to restore the friends. And once he restores the friends, then the Lord returns blessings on him. You see that? Repentance, restoration, and then return. So prosperity of Job, captivity. What's this mean, the captivity? It's found one other time in Psalm 126, 1, the captivity of Israel. So the captivity of Israel, this is when the Lord captured them and put them, took away everything, took them into Babylon. So he took care, the Lord's the one who captured not only Israel from the promised land, but he also captured everything that Job had. So that's the idea of the captivity of Job. So the Lord captured his person. What did he do with his person? He reduced them down to a worm-like person in the dust. Took care of his person, his possessions. What happened to his possessions? He lost them all. What happened to his progeny? He lost his children. what happened to his performance. That is, that he could take care of widows and orphans and so on. He couldn't do that in the dust. So here we see the captivity of Job. The Lord captured everything he had. His person, his possessions, his progeny, and his performance. The Lord had him in captivity, in judgment here. He reduced him from this upright man to a man wallowing in dust. He takes your pride, that's what he does. He takes our pride and returns with generous blessings of a glorious Christ-centered life now and forever. So you think of that. So we enter into the Christian life. Before we enter into the Christian life, we're a puffed up, proud person. We didn't need salvation. Then one day conviction came along. Boy, I need salvation. I need to get rid of this conviction. And so we repent. And we're thankful for the salvation we have, but then we have an old nature still. We have a new nature, but an old nature. And that old nature wakes up every morning before the new nature does, I think, and wants us to get proud, puffed up. And if we're not careful, this is what happens. So now we've got things in our life, and the Lord wants to take them away. The old life that you had, now you come into conversion. All right, you still have that part of baggage. So I'm going to get rid of the baggage. And he does this numerous ways. Takes us on that journey. And it's not over till we breathe our last breath. So here, but he returns us to a glorious Christ-centered life in this lifetime and forever. So he takes away and then he gives something better. So you think of this, he took away from Job. He took away from Job. Job had 7,000 camels, or sheep rather. But he gave them 14,000. All right. So he gives, once he takes away, then he gives us something better. All right. So now, his prosperity, notice we pick prosperity up later in this. So, in our verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had. So, he turned the captivity, that's 10, and then he gave him twice as much. But notice here, in between is his prayer for his friends. So Job became a savior, a messiah, a mediator, as it were, for his friends, right? So he was the daysman. He was the mediator. His friends did not speak right of Job. And so they accused him of things and tried to come up with new things that he accused him of that he clearly did not do. So they were proud, and they thought they could help him out, but they had an agenda. And so they were proud as well. They had to be dealt with. And so, but before they could be dealt with, the Lord had to deal with Job. And then Job became the daysman or the mediator for his three friends to get them straightened out as well. So we see he pictures the Lord. He pictures the Lord because he suffered without cause, right? And became a mediator. Lord Jesus Christ suffered without a cause, and he became a mediator, right? And so we see the parallels here. And so Job was missing all of this as he's going through his suffering. As the book starts off, it starts off good on his part, but by the time we got down there to chapter 39, remember the Lord went after his criticism, went right after his heart, his criticism, because he was proud and criticizing everything God created, which by in an oblique way, he's really criticizing God. Yeah. You don't like green grass out there? Okay, well, who created the green grass? All right. You don't like the fall season when all the leaves fall off the tree? Well, who created the fall season? All right, so what are you criticizing? Well, yeah, you're criticizing this. No, you're criticizing the one who made this. All right, so I had to go after Job. So now his prayer, once Job repented, he could mediate the message of repentance and forgiveness to his friends. So here is our great passage in Mark, chapter 10. This refers to the Lord, and it's an Easter message, by the way. Mark 10:45, which says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So how did the Lord minister? He ministered for us on the cross. That was his ministry. Ministered for us on the cross, and to give his life a ransom for many. So he gave. He ministered and he gave his life a ransom for many. And so Job then enacts this as a prefigurement, as Job prays for his friends. All right, so we see Job's prosperity is returned. His prosperity is doubled. And his prayer is in the centerpiece of all this. Now, under A prime, his prosperity doubled what the Lord, what Job had. He had 10 children, and now he has 10 more. So he's got 10 in heaven, he's got 10 more. So that's double children. He's got 20 children. Presumably the same wife. We don't know if the wife suffered or was killed. So, his flocks were double. We'll see more of that. He doubled Job's lifetime. We'll see more of that as well. All right, so the fullness of Job. Secondly, the family of Job. This is in verse 11a. "Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that had been of his acquaintance before." All right, now back there in 19:13, we see reference to his acquaintances. Let's look back there. So how did his family and friends and acquaintances deal with all this? 19:13. "He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are very estranged from me." So where was Job's friends and family? They disappeared. They didn't want to be around him. Yeah. Where was his wife? He's all alone with the Lord. But now that he's right with the Lord, he has his family back. He has his family back. So his family and friends ate with him. They bemoaned and comforted him. Now that he's restored, they comfort him. But wait a minute, where was this comfort early on? They comforted him about the divine evil. Now notice there in the verse 11, tail end of it, "bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought." So that's from a human point of view. The Lord brought this evil on him. That's the one of the strongest words in the Old Testament for evil or wickedness and so on. This is not the way James puts it. So we might be thinking, boy, the things I'm going through comes from the Lord and they are bad and evil, and we have to be careful where we go up with that. But notice what James says here. Chapter 5, verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure the evil. Happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now notice, this shows a different attitude the Lord has towards Job. Why? Because Job repented of his pride and criticism, so that's not brought up. Follow that? Not brought up. "You've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and tender mercy. He forgives." And the Lord says, "You heard of the patience of Job." Not of the criticism of Job, but the patience of Job. So you see, it's a different picture is painted for a repentant sinner. The same thing happens in the book of chapter 11 of Hebrews. You see the strong points of the saints there. You don't see their weaknesses. You don't see with Abraham when he got out of the country. You don't see with others as well. Their sins are saved, are covered, and are blotted out, forgiven. Follow that? So the book of Hebrews very clearly indicates the Old Testament saints, when they trusted the Lord, their sins now are forgiven and not remembered. That's part of the new covenant Christ ratified. All right, so the family of Job, and then we move into 11b, actually. They did eat bread with him in the house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So, well, now they give him money, or silver, actually, probably the idea of money, as coins, didn't come along till later, presumably. So, pieces of silver and gold were given to him. All right. And so Lord took care of that. He, you know, gave him the wealth. But where does the wealth come from? His friends or from the Lord? See, so the Lord gave him all that. The friends just chipped in. Here's our dinky little amount of silver and gold. But the Lord's doubled everything you've got. And then the flocks, notice 3 prime here. So this is in verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Now that should be our goal in life. Think of that. The latter ending. How are we going to turn out? Are we going to turn out growing in the Lord, or are we going to turn out at least a practical apostate? We rejected the Lord, rejected his truths, and so on. How are we going to turn out? So we want to be blessed. And so the Lord is giving us the opportunity to be blessed through the difficulties. Amen. Difficulties are a blessing. All right? And so, not wickedness or evil, as the friends had thought. So, we see the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. If you look back there in chapter 1, he had 7. Now he's got 14,000. He had 3,000 camels. Now he's got 6,000. He had 500 oxen. Now he's got 1,000. He had 500 she-asses. Now he has 1,000. Clearly doubling. Twice. The Lord gave him all this plus more. Plus more. And that's what the Lord does. As we look at the latter end, what did he give us at salvation? Here I'm a saved sinner. I got basic salvation. That's about all I have. But then he gives us opportunity, and so our lives grow and grow and grow, and he gives us this great blessing. And then this is just the beginning of the great blessings. What's he give us? He gives us eternal life, ultimately, and a resurrected body. So see how good the Lord is. But this is what he starts off with. All right, and then the family of Job. We're back to the family of Job. Here in verse 13, 14. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. So we're back to 10. 7 sons, 3 daughters. Interesting what the Hebrew does here, but we see how they translate this. The Hebrew has the word there means that 2 times 7, but it's translated 7. So 7 sons and 3 daughters. So his sons, and then their siblings, that'd be the daughters, their sisters here, 13b. 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. All right, so we've got, there you have it. So Jemima means day by day. That's what the Hebrew means there, day by day. It's only found one time here. Keziah is another form of cassia. Cassia had to do with a very fragrant tree. the blossoms of a very fragrant tree, so it kind of gives the idea of fragrance. And then Karen Hapuk. So Karen means horn, and then Hapuk here, part of it, means horn of makeup. So the word behind eye makeup is puk, P-U-C, so that's something to think about. You putting puk on your face? There you have it. Okay. Hey, I'm just giving you the Hebrew text. That's all I'm saying. You're okay. But notice what we do have here. I woke up the back row anyway. So anyway, notice there in 2 Kings chapter 9, here we have Jezebel, and verse 30, so here Jezebel, so Jehu shows up, Jehu's going to kill Jezebel, she knows this, so in verse 30, 2 Kings 9:30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. She put some puke on her face. And tired her head. So she combed her hair out. Took the curlers out. And, you know how that works. And then looked out of the window. So she got ready. She got all decked up, realizing she's going to be killed. So she wanted to be as pretty as she could be. Eye makeup. Hair done, to be thrown out the window and eaten by dogs. So that's how it ends. So that's Jezebel. So, you know, you can make your own messages out of all that. But, and then also Jeremiah 4:30 used the same expression here as well. So there... here he's talking about in the middle of the verse, thou rentest thy face with painting. All right, so it comes up a couple times there. Now, here are the daughters there. Three daughters, they're named. The sons aren't named, but the daughters are named. Let's focus on the daughters. And then verse 15, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. So think of they were beautiful women. Beautiful women. And their father gave them an inheritance among the brethren. So notice here their beauty. Yafeh is the word behind that, found 41 times. Beautiful women in the Old Testament. So the Bible, in the Old Testament, notice the different women who are called beautiful. His daughters, we also have Sarah and Rebecca. They're very fair and beautiful women. However, none in the New Testament are called fair. So what did Mary look like? Was she a beautiful woman? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Why? Old Testament deals with externals. New Testament deals with internals. No doubt Mary, you read the life of Mary there in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and so on. She was a beautiful woman from within. They don't know what she looked like. Who cares what she looks like? Really, who cares what you look like? I mean, what the important thing is, and we need to fix things up here, but what about the internal? What about the internal? All right, so, we don't want to look our worst, whether we can help it or not. But we do. But the important thing is, all right, we're moving forward here. Okay, all right. Everybody's with me, at least. We got this. So the point here is they also got an inheritance, and they had equal share with the brothers. So seven brothers, but the three daughters had the equal amount that the seven brothers have. So Job was really lavish on his daughters. Nothing wrong with that. All right. So anyway, the family of Job. And then finally, the fullness of Job. This is one prime again, the fullness, verse 16 and 17. So it says, and after this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So this is a special blessing for us to see grandsons, great-grandsons, great-great-grandsons, and so on. And so if he lives 140 years more, that's double what his age was. What was his age then? 70. What was his total age then? Be 210. So he lived 70 years, and then the Lord doubled his lifetime, 140, so now he lives to be 210 years old. So he's back there with some of the older saints, back with Abraham, 150 years old, and Joseph, 110. He's back there in that era as well. So he's way back there in the days of Abraham. That's one of the reasons we think this was written probably 2,000, 2,100 B.C., back in that era. And then we see in conclusion this, so Job died being old and a full of days. So a similar expression here. The Lord gave him longevity, and he had full of days. So every day counted for the Lord. That's the idea of full of days. So whatever our lifespan is, we want to make our days full for the Lord. And so if you look there, for instance, Abraham, one of the first times this expression comes up, chapter 25, we see that Scripture says here, Abraham lived to be 175, not 150, 175, this is verse 7, 25:7. And then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Gathered to his people, which later became known as Abraham's bosom and Sheol. But anyway, notice, good old age, full of years. And so we want to make our lives count for the Lord. So wherever we are in time right now, we want to make our lives full lives, full of days. Full of days, and I think contextually here, in our walk with the Lord, our service with the Lord, and so on. Not just, once I retire, I'm going on lifetime vacations here or there and just going to do the things I never got to do. No, this is the time when you really get to blossom for the Lord. And use your time for the Lord. So anyway, in conclusion, how else can we conclude the book of Job but as James did? So I'll read this in conclusion. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James 5:11. So we thank the Lord for the book of Job. We've gone through this. It's taken us about 3 years. And next week, I'm going to summarize the book and hand out essay tests. So anyway, make sure you show up. But no, but we want to survey the book, and then we'll be done, and we'll move on to something else. So, a good study. I trust it's been one that we all can reflect. So, who am I really? Who am I really? And what do I need to work on in my life? And I don't want to be the hypercritic like Job was, because he was ultimately criticizing the Lord. And so we don't want to be king over all the children of pride. You're proud, I'm more proud than you. I am the king over the proud ones. We don't want to be like that. And that's what brought about conviction to him. He had to repent of his pride. And that's what we need to deal with. Our Father, we praise you for the time you've given us these last several years. Open the Word of God and be faithful in studying, hearing the Scriptures. And we pray that you'll help the book of Job to continue to work in our hearts and lives, that we don't get away from it or the teachings, but that we continually examine ourselves and realize you've got us on a journey, and you want the latter end to be better than the beginning. We pray that you'll bless and work in our hearts. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.